Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, our passage for this morning. Last time, we looked at the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10. Jesus was entering, as you recall, into Judea from Galilee. He was coming from Perea on the Transjordan side, the eastern side of the Jordan River, crossing over the fords there, no doubt. He was greeted by a host of curious people. Jesus is back, they thought. And also, there was a little entourage from the Pharisees, you recall, and they had some questions for him, those questions pertaining to divorce. They really didn't care what he thought about divorce. They were just looking for a way to trap him in his words, to have something that they might accuse him of. But they couldn't trap him, and so they just left. Now we're come to these verses this morning. We want to look at a very important doctrine that has to do with our children and our grandchildren. I'm thankful that we have some children, even this morning, with us. And we have grandchildren. They're kids in the nursery, no doubt. And so this pertains to us. We have some ladies who are expecting children. And so I hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to your heart as we look at this passage. We'll read it all, verses 13 to 16. Verses 13 to 16, we'll let that be our text this morning, just those few verses. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." Join me in a word of prayer. Father, please bless to our hearts and lives as parents and grandparents, uncles and aunts. I pray, Father, that you would lay it upon our hearts this morning to consider the children fresh in our mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children were and children are very important to our Lord Jesus. He proved that a number of times as children were in his presence. The song says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. There was a lady who was a sculptor. She was born back in the 1840s or 1860s, I guess, and died in the 1940s. Her name was Sally Farnham, and she did a number of sculptures. One of them stands still in Central Park in New York, and there are all sorts of her works scattered literally around the world. She had three children. And one lady asked her daughter, she said, which is your mother's favorite child? And the little girl just sort of perked up as if it didn't bother her a bit. And she said, she loves Jimmy because he's the oldest. And she loves Johnny because she loves Johnny. She said, let me back up. She loves Jimmy best because he's the oldest. She loves Johnny best because he's the youngest. And she loves me best because I'm the only daughter. And I thought that was a great illustration. Probably couldn't find anything better to illustrate God's all-embracing love of children. He loves them all the best. God loves children. Hey, God loves children. God loves children. He loves them all. He loves them the best. But I want to let him speak for himself. Verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." He brought them. They brought children to him. It's an imperfect tense, which only means that they just kept on coming. People heard that Jesus was there, and moms and dads and grandparents started bringing their kids to Jesus. They kept on coming. He may have been in the house that was mentioned in chapter 10, in verse 10. Could have been still in the house. We don't know. Maybe he left the house. There's some other things about to happen. He could have been outside the house. But these young children are coming to him. They're young enough to need somebody to bring them. They didn't come themselves. Matthew and Mark use the word, and it's translated here, young children. Luke uses a word that means little babies. I think we should assume that they were all sorts of ages. Little children that needed to come. Some babes in arms and some children walking along, tagging along behind their mother or their father or their grandparents. A varied age group. It says they wanted him to touch them. Not some supernatural, mystical, good luck charm. They were after a blessing from the Lord. He was a rabbi and obviously a much respected rabbi by some in this day. It was a typical thing, we're told from history, that people would bring their children to the rabbis and ask them to bless them, to pray for them. And so that's what was happening here. Matthew adds that they also sought his prayer. He says in Matthew, and you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." So that's what they're looking for. They're looking for this prayer blessing. And the disciples rebuked them, Matthew says. The disciples rebuked them because they were bringing little children to the Lord. It's also an imperfect verb, which means they kept on rebuking them. People would come with their children and they would shoo them away. They would shoo the kids out of the presence of our Lord. It's a strong term. They insisted that they not bring little children to Jesus. Why? We would ask why. Well, maybe they wanted to preserve the Lord's time for the adults, because adults, you know, they're more mature. They have more knowledge. They'll be able to understand what the Lord wants to teach. So they reserve the time for the more important adults. You think Jesus liked that? Absolutely not. Maybe they didn't want Jesus' time to be wasted on kids. They assumed that these children were too young to benefit from some time in the presence of the Messiah, whom they believed him to be. We don't know exactly the why. We can only guess. And so we do. The verse 14 says, when Jesus saw it, saw what? Saw that they were turning the kids away. He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children." The word "suffer" means to allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So he saw it. The Greek could be read, having seen it. This was probably, if it was taking place while he was in the house, perhaps they were being turned away outside of the house, sort of out of earshot of the Lord. But at some point, the Lord understands what is happening, and they're insisting that children not be brought to him. And obviously, the disciples were running interference, like a political candidate, you know, getting the people out of the way, allowing them to get to the more important meetings to make their speeches and so forth. They're running interference, supposing perhaps that the Lord would be thankful for that, that he would be appreciative that they were not letting all these kids come to him and take his time. But the Bible tells us that he was much displeased. The word actually means he was indignant. They didn't see the Lord indignant much. He was mad. Righteous indignation. There is such a thing. Righteous. To be mad at the right times. God gave us that emotion of anger. We ought to be angry at what he is angry over. We ought to be angry over sin issues. Righteous indignation. We have to be careful about that, though, don't we? Because when we get angry, a lot of times we lose our purpose. We're not angry because of what it means to our God. We're angry because we're offended ourselves. Well, we just crossed a line. So the Lord is indignant with them, a side that they would not see often. Perhaps I thought of another couple of times when there was the cleansing of the temple, when he drove out the money changers and turned over their tables and scattered their animals. Sort of seems that he was of this same mind and heart at that point as well. They were committing a trespass against these little children. That's why the Lord's upset with them. They're keeping children from the Savior. Sounds bad when you say it like that, doesn't it? They're keeping the children from the Savior. And the Lord is indignant. He says, stop doing what you're doing. It was not their place to determine who had access to Him. They ought to know that already. You recall back in Matthew chapter 15, there was a Syrophoenician woman came, and her daughter was still at home and she was demon-possessed. And she was not of the house of Israel. She was a dog, a Gentile, and she came and pleaded with the Lord, and He said, I've come to the house of Israel. And she said, the dog gets to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Can I have this crumb, Lord? And He was amazed at her faith. And He healed her daughter, cast the demon out, healed her daughter on the spot. But do you remember what the disciples said? They said when she came, but He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They sort of took the victim mentality, like, she's bothering us. Get rid of her, Lord. And the Lord had something entirely different, as He always does. When people approach Him, He had something entirely different in mind for this woman. Here was a woman whose faith may have been greater than the faith of disciples. And God honored her faith. Well, apparently they hadn't learned that lesson even through that event, at least not learned it very well, because here they are doing the same thing again. They're turning people away from the Lord Jesus, and in this case, the children. And the Lord says, suffer the little children. Allow the little children to come to me. Let the children come and stop hindering them, He said. For of such is the kingdom of God. Don't stop the little children from coming. Let them come. For of such is the kingdom of God. Wow. What did He mean? Here is an unexpected revelation out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Children naturally have something that is characteristic of kingdom living. They naturally have this characteristic that would be typical in the kingdom age. As children grow up, they have a tendency to go further away from the Lord rather than closer to Him sometimes. As they learn, as they become more accustomed with the ways of their parents and the ways of their peers, they grow distant from the Lord. But while they're children, while they're innocent little children, there's something about those children that the Lord says is characteristic of the kingdom. Robert Fulghum captured part of what Jesus meant, no doubt, when He said, most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten, He said. Okay? He says, wisdom was not at the top of the graduating school mountain. But there's a sandbox. But there it happened there in the sandbox at the nursery, He said. That's where I learned the really important things of life. Do you think could he have anything to that? Does that make any sense at all? He said, here's what I learned. I learned to share everything. I learned to play fair. I learned not to hit people. I learned to put things back where I found them. I learned to clean up my own mess. I learned that things to not take things that are not yours. I learned to say that I'm sorry when I hurt somebody. I learned that when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. And he says, the things that I really needed to learn about life, I learned in the nursery. Isn't that powerful? How about we add the things of the Lord in there with that? We could, I believe. What is it specifically that these children have that's characteristic of children in the kingdom? One old writer wrote, and I like how he puts it, he has a way with words, as the flower in the garden stretches toward the light of the sun, so there is in the child a mysterious inclination toward the eternal light. Have you never noticed the mysterious thing that when you tell the smallest child about God, it never asks with strangeness and wonder, what or who is God? I've never seen him. But that child listens with shining face to the words as if they were soft, loving sounds from the land of home. Or when you teach a child to fold their little hands in prayer, that it does this as if it were a matter of course, as if there were opening for it that world of which it has been dreaming and longing for and anticipating. Or tell them, these little ones, the story of the Savior. Show them the pictures with scenes and personages of the Bible, how their pure eyes shine, how the little hearts beat, he says. Have you found it so? I remember children when I was growing up, maybe more familiar with that yesteryear than I am today. Now you see little children, just little bitty children with their cell phones. Those things of the world that will take them away from that innocence and that openness to the things of the Lord. The kingdom of God will certainly include children. But children aren't children for long, are they? They grow up, as we all know. They grow up, and they'll need to be coming to the Lord Jesus as they grow. As we see in Jesus' indignation here with his disciples, children need to be coming to the Lord Jesus. Who's going to bring them? It would have to be you and me. We're parents, we're grandparents, aunts and uncles. We need to be bringing the children to the Lord Jesus because he said, suffer them, allow them to come to him. Don't forbid them to come to him. For of such is the kingdom of God. There are a lot of lessons here in these first few verses. There's a time for righteous indignation. There's a lesson there. Beware lest you discourage some child from coming to the Lord because you think their need is too small or unimportant. A child comes with their little concern about something that's happening with the playmate. We have much more weighty matters that are taking place in the corporate world in which we live or among our neighbors or whatever else it might be. And somehow we feel like our prayer requests are more important than those of the children. How would Almighty God look at any of our prayer requests? Do any of us have any big requests, any big needs to an Almighty God? The Lord Jesus delighted to receive these children. Our Heavenly Father delights to hear their prayers. A man told his preacher that he didn't want to bother God with his little problems. The preacher laughed and said, "What problem do you have that would be big to God?" Children need the Lord. Children need the Lord. We adults have the responsibility to bring the little ones to the Lord Jesus. When a child is sick, we take them to the doctor. When their teeth are dirty, we take them to the dentist. When they're of age, we take them to school. A little later, we'll take them to work. Why shouldn't we take them to Jesus for what their soul stands in need of? We expect that a child's needs, they'll have to grow a little bit. They'll have to be old enough to get saved. He must be enough like an adult to be saved. Is that what we think? They need to grow up a little bit. They have to be enough like an adult to be saved. And the Bible tells us right here the exact opposite. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Verily, I say, verily means surely. Amen. Now hear this. "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom as a child shall not enter." Richard Linsky said, "In them sin hath not yet developed so as to produce conscious resistance to the power of divine grace, which necessitates the convicting power of the law." In other words, they're not such gross sinners at this young age. There's not so much to overcome, so much to repent of, so much to seek after, that they're not able to immediately grasp because they're children. Chelsea Sibley was a columnist for Atlanta, Georgia Constitution, a newspaper. She took her three children to a diner for breakfast one morning, but it was really crowded. There were a couple of seats at the bar, and they had to sit in different places. Her 8-year-old daughter, Mary, was seated at the far end of the counter. When her food was served to her, she called down to her mother, "Mother, don't people say grace in this place?" A hush came over the whole diner. But before her mother could figure out what to say, the man behind the counter, the waiter behind the counter, said, "Yes, we do, sister, you say it." And everybody in the restaurant bowed their heads. And this little girl said, "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen." Can a child be saved? Yes. Yes. I was saved when I was 7. My son was saved when he was 5. Wilbur Chapman told this story. He said, "I have no sympathy with the idea that our children have to grow up before they can be converted. Once I saw a lady with 3 daughters at her side, and I stepped up to her and I asked her if she was a Christian, and she said, 'Yes, sir.' Then I asked the oldest daughter if she was a Christian. The little girl's chin started to quiver and tears came in her eyes, and she said, 'I wish I was.' The mother looked very angrily at me," he says, "and said, 'I don't want you to speak to my children on that subject. They don't understand.' And in great rage, she took them away from me. One daughter was 14, another 12, and another was 10. But they weren't old enough to talk about religion." In the little Daily Bread some years ago, it says 19th century Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar asked 253 Christian friends how old they were when they got saved. Under 20 years of age, there were 138. Between 20 and 30, there were 85. Between 30 and 40, there were 22. Between 40 and 50, there were 4. Between 50 and 60, there were 3. Between 60 and 70, there was 1. And over 70 years of age, none of them had accepted the Lord. All of them when they were younger, and the great percentage of them in their young years, their early years of life. Don't you wonder what the childlike characteristics are that make them like those of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom? I think I know, and I think I could back it up with much scripture, but let me just say, I think one of them is humility. Children are humble. The word is defined as marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit, not arrogant or prideful, showing deferential or submissive respect, low in rank, quality, or station, unpretentious or lowly. I know of one humble man. I read his biography, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor once said, God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. Hudson Taylor was a missionary and something of a physician as well. He said, a poor, poor imitation of him I am, or could wish to be. A humble man. He measured himself by Christ, not by his fellow man. A humble spirit. I think another characteristic of children that make them easy to bring to Christ and make it easy for those children to receive Christ is their trustfulness. You say, is that a word? Yes, it is. Look it up. You'll find this definition. Inclined to believe or confide readily. Full of trust. That's what it takes, isn't it? It takes trusting in Christ for forgiveness of sin. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to humble yourself before the Lord and trust Him. Trust His promises. Trust in His work on the cross to be sufficient to pay for your sins. Trustfulness. Jump, son. Daddy will catch you. And they trust. It's because of this attribute that some people have coined the phrase, someone has coined the phrase, it's like taking candy from a baby because they're so trusting. You've heard these words before. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Does that not describe a childlike faith? Children don't need to grow up and become like us to be saved. Jesus said the exact opposite is true. You'll have to become like a little child to be saved. You'll have to humble yourself like a child is humble. You'll have to trust like a child trusts. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. He took them into his arms. He didn't do what they sought. He did more. He didn't just bless them. He touched them. He took them into his arms. And he put his hands on them, and he bestowed a blessing upon them. Where does the power of this blessing come from? From his touch? I think not. He willed it so. He spoke words, and in the power, in the words, there's the power of God to perform what He proclaims. And He blessed those little children. Children don't need to become like us to be saved. We need to become like them to be saved. And God would have us to continue to walk our lives humbly before Him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. He would have us to trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And believe the many precious promises that He's given us as believers. Believe as believers. That's what we're called, believers. Do we really believe? There are a number of things here in this passage. God cares about your problems, no matter how small you think they might be. There's nothing you can't talk to the Lord about. There's a time for righteous indignation. And thirdly, children ought to be brought to Christ. Children ought to be brought to Christ. And if you're not doing it, you may be the cause that they miss the opportunity. Their divine appointment, their opportunity to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Oh, we should take our ministry to the children seriously. Your kids may go to hell because you ignore your responsibility as a parent. I don't hesitate to say that. I think a lot of children will be lost because their parents neglect the responsibility given to us pointedly in the Word of God. We get all upset at parents who neglect their children, even kill them, as we so often see in the news these days. But what of those parents who will never bring their children to Jesus? Fourthly, we've learned here in this little four-verse passage, children naturally have the humility and the trustfulness necessary for becoming a child of the kingdom. What do they lack? What do they lack, brothers and sisters? They lack only the message, the gospel message. Their humility and their readiness to believe, it's already there. It's built in. It may be easier now to win children than it was years ago. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University did a study back in 1990 about the greatest fears of grade school children. And back in the midst of the last century, the great fears were animals, being in the dark, fear of high places or strangers or loud noises. Those aren't the fears that children have anymore. It's divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, being mugged or robbed. My, how times have changed. What do they need? What do these little children with their fears, what do they need? They need Jesus. It's your job and it's my job to bring them to Him. Lastly, we learned in this passage that adults must become like children to be saved rather than the other way around. Humility and trustfulness. Trustfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these four verses. And Lord, I'm thankful personally for the reminder of how important our children are. Our children and our grandchildren and the children of those that we know, our neighbors. Lord, how important that while they are so humble before You and naturally trusting, that we tell them about Jesus. I pray that You would help us, Lord, individually and as a church. I pray for parents and grandparents here that we would take to heart this challenge to bring our children to Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.